나자이다나브라마니다나야야데이다고다나시바사디고
The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami on November 4th, 1986 at Nupanihati Dham in Atlanta, Georgia. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter 22, Text 38.
Specifically mentioned herein. Actually, Paramatma, the Super Soul, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and He is eternally liberated. In other words, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is living within this body along with the individual soul, and this is confirmed in the Vedas. They are likened to two friends sitting on the same tree. Yet Paramatma is above the illusory energy. The illusory energy is called Bahiranga Shakti, or external energy. And the living entity is called Tatashta Shakti, or marginal potency. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, the material energy represented as earth, water, air, fire, sky, etc., and the spiritual energy, the living entity, are both energies of the Supreme Lord. Even though the energies and the energetic are identical, the living entity, individual soul, being prone to be influenced by the external energy, considers the Supreme Personality of Godhead to be one with Himself. The word prapadye is also significant in this verse, for it refers to the conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita 18:66. Sarva dharman parityaja mamekam saranam braja. In another place the Lord says, bahunam janamanamante Ganavanman prapadyate. Bhagavad Gita 7:19. This prapadye or saranang raja refers to the individual surrendered to the super soul. The individual soul, when surrendered, can understand that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, although situated within the heart of the individual soul, is superior to the individual soul. The Lord is always transcendental to the material manifestation, even though it appears that the Lord and the material manifestation are one and the same. According to the Vaishnava philosophy, He is one and different simultaneously. The material energy is a manifestation of His external potency, and since the potency is identical with the potent, it appears that the Lord and individual soul are one. But actually the individual soul is under the influence of material energy, and the Lord is always transcendental to it. Unless the Lord is superior to the individual soul, there is no question of prapadye or surrender unto Him. This word prapadye refers to the process of devotional service. Simply by non-devotional speculation on the rope and the snake, one cannot approach the absolute truth. Therefore, now devotional service is stressed as more important than deliberation or mental speculation to understand the absolute truth. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta translation and purport of text 38, chapter 22, canto 4 of the Srimad Bhagavatam chapter entitled Prithu Maharaj's Meeting with the Kumaras. Om Tat Sat. Sanat Kumar, the great mental son of Lord Brahma, of the four Kumaras, is instructing Prithu Maharaj regarding the absolute truth. And here we can understand that he is firmly establishing the Vaishnava, or the concept that the Supreme Absolute Truth is personal. That the absolute truth is not simply an energy without quality or personal trait, but that all energies are coming from the source of the Absolute Truth, and this source has its own qualities and personality. So the concept presented by the impersonalist or Mayavad philosophers of accepting the rope and the snake, this idea is that, say if someone looks in a dark room and he sees a rope, he may think it's a snake, and he'll be suddenly, snake, snake, and get all frightened. When he turns the light on, there's this rope. So the impersonalists, they say, this material world is like that. It appears to be real, but it's actually illusion. You think it's a snake, but it's actually a rope. You think it's real, but it's actually illusion. You think that you are under the control of the material illusion, but actually that is your illusion. Actually, you are God. If you turn the light on, you realize you are God. This is the logic of the impersonalist. But there are many fallacies in that argument. For one, if we are under illusion, that means illusion is more powerful than we are. Therefore, illusion, if we are God, then illusion must be greater than God. Therefore, the illusion or Maya, their philosophy is known as Mayavad. Or, from another angle of vision, if you say that the rope is false, but say that it's not a real snake, it's a rope, the point is that because we had experience of a snake, when we see the rope, we get scared. Snake exists in the world. If there was no snake, you see a rope, it would have no significance. Because there are snakes, when you see a rope, sometimes in the dark or something, you might think it's a snake, you get some fear. So because we see the material world, even though it's an illusion, it's because there is a real world, a world which is not illusory, a world which is eternal and ever-existent. That is known as the spiritual sky or Vaikuntha Lokas. So the idea of the snake and the rope, the logic that they use is actually very incomplete and imperfect. So understand the misconception. It says here, the misconception of this particular example of a snake for a rope. One needs to transcend the illusory energy by deliberate consideration. We shouldn't just accept this idea that everything is illusion, we're God, without considering it. How can we be God? The Vedas say we are God and we are not God. We are God in the sense that we are a part of God. We are a quality of God. We are just a small atomic part of God. But we are at the same time different because we don't have unlimited quality. We can fall under illusion. But Krishna himself doesn't fall under illusion. He's always transcendental. This is the basic difference. But he is known as Achyuta. One of the names of Krishna is Achyuta in Sanskrit. It means one who can never fall. He can never fail. Where we are not Achyuta, we are Chyuta. We can fall under illusion. And in the material world, we are an illusion. So therefore, there's a categorical difference between the living entity and the Supreme Lord. Just as much as there's a difference between the individual particles of sunlight and the sun. A little particle of sunlight can be reflected through the clouds, thus be unable to see the sun. But the sun can never be put under the cloud. Sun can always rather destroy or evaporate the clouds. Just like if there's a fog early in the morning, a mist, when the sun comes out, the sun takes away that fog. It disintegrates it. So like that, when the illusion is there by the sun or by the consciousness of Krishna, who is likened unto the sun, then we can see the things as they are. We can see it as it is. These are the different philosophical points. These are all very technical philosophical points. They're very interesting for preaching to other people of philosophical mind. These are important. The previous Vedic system would be that people would be more attached to the truth than to their own idea. So, just like one time there was, I might have mentioned this before, there was one time a big scholar who was known as a Digvijay. Even Lord Chaitanya met with a Digvijay known as the Keshav Kashmiri. Keshav Kashmiri. He was another Digvijay. This Digvijay I'm talking about was about 150, 200 years ago. But this, it was a regular thing that they would go and they would discuss. And anyone who could defeat them, they would become their disciple. And if they could defeat the other people who do logic, knowledge, reason through the Vedas, then they would be victorious. When Keshav Kashmiri came to Navadvip, he was defeated by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he was astonished by that, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was only a young boy of 14 years old. How he was able to defeat the Digvijay, the great scholar. But it's interesting to know this Vedic concept, because we find in the modern world that this idea of truth as reigning superior has gradually become eroded in the field of religion. It hasn't become eroded in science. One scientist is always trying to find something more complete, more explanatory for any of the mysteries of nature. And if they are able to, they get Nobel Prizes, they're recognized. But in the field of religion, if you're born again, that's it. No more discussion. If you're a Baptist or a Methodist, or generally speaking, the search for truth, or even going deep into one's own philosophy, and then analyze, this is not promoted as the basic concept. If you're born a Muslim, if anyone dare to tell you about anything else in the Muslim country, they can have their head cut off. You are to be protected from any other ideas. If you're born a Buddhist, you can't preach to the Buddhist in Sri Lanka. It's very protectionistic. Whatever ideas, that's it. You're not allowed to think more than that. So as a result, although we're in the 20th century, according to our calendar and according to maybe communications, entertainment, medicine, science, when you come to philosophy, when you come to religion, we're still in the Dark Ages. It's no different now than it was during the time of the Crusades. You're not allowed, except that now it's against the law to burn you at the stake. Otherwise, practically speaking, you can be excommunicated if you dare to. It's just now, at this time, in this past decade, a little bit of ecumenical thought has been promoted, at least among certain, like the Christians, they have their ecumenical now. For the first time, the Pope and the Archbishop, they met together for the first time in 500 years. Before they wouldn't talk to each other. So it's like a little bit coming out into idea, well, maybe what other people say may also get them some spiritual advancement. That couldn't be spoken even 10 years ago. So, but even it's spoken, but it's not practiced yet. But at least the idea, the concept is a little bit vocalized, especially by this John Paul II. So that has opened up things a little bit. He had meetings with the Hare Krishna devotees when he was in India. He's appreciated Krishna. So that shows a little promise. But the Vedic system was that you could have free and open discussions, and they would have. And in fact, whoever could give a better, clearer explanation of the absolute truth, that person would be accepted as the authority. And so in this way, it was a continuous kind of revolution or development. It wouldn't end. If someone else came up with a more profound realization, a more clear explanation, it would go on expanding. So with the passage of time, the Vedic philosophy has become more and more and more refined. Those who have stuck to this principle of truth, those who have got hung up into a dogmatic, it becomes a dead end. You don't go any further. So, but even up to the time of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he again gave a more clear explanation of the absolute truth. So since that time, there hasn't been any great mentor who's been able to expand upon his particular philosophy, but principle is there to follow. So he explained that the individual soul is qualitatively one with Krishna, but quantitatively different. In other words, we are small in size, but we're one in quality. Just like a small child and the big father. They're one, but they're different. The big father can do more than the little child. But they're of the same nature. So, it's a very crude example, but just to give some idea. So, this is a basic point, that this Digvijay, they go and they were like the, sometimes they got carried away, you know, in the name of truth, they would just get into a kind of a, some of them were very sincere and they wanted to just propound things. And some became more kind of self-motivated, just become famous as the most learned scholar. So when that happened, in the time of Lord Chaitanya, the Keshav Kashmiri got cut down to size by Lord Chaitanya, then he prayed to Goddess Saraswati, who was his mentor, that why is it that I was defeated? Because I would see the benediction by you, I couldn't be defeated. And she said that, how can I benedict you when you've been defeated by my master? She only has one master, that's Krishna. That's God himself, being a highly placed demigoddess in charge of learning and art, music. So then, after hearing that, then he could realize that Lord Chaitanya was in fact Krishna himself. So he surrendered to Lord Chaitanya and then in a private place requested Lord Chaitanya to reveal to him his form as Krishna, which he did. So that was, this Keshav Kashmiri was a very special devotee to have this passing. But that's a Digvijay we know about. But apart from him, there have been often Digvijays. In fact, 200 years ago, there was another Digvijay who came to Navadvip, came to Bengal after having defeated so many people around India. But this person wasn't so blessed by Saraswati. Maybe might have been slightly blessed by Saraswati, but he was very proud. But he went up to that time the king was also a Mohammedan ruler before the British time. So he went up to the king and he said, I'm a Digvijay. I've come here to challenge all of your scholars, whoever there is. I'm coming to challenge them, and if there's anyone who can defeat me, then I'll become his disciple. And if my explanation of the Vedas and truth is more complete, then they have to come my fault. This is my policy. I challenge. Now you bring me your best scholars who are willing to accept this challenge, and then here I am. So then the emperor thought, well, what to do? For the sake of our empire, we're not going to have, you know, get put up by some guy who just comes in here and says he's got better scholars in our country, our nation here. So he sent a message to Maharaj Krishnachandra that you're the king of Navadvip, so you've got all the pandits, so why don't you send up a big pandit and defeat this Digvijay? So then Maharaj Krishnachandra asked all of his pandits, who wants to go and fight against this big Digvijay who's come defeated everybody? And the part of it is knowledge, and part of course sometimes when they come like that, it's a little bit of a, you know, like in chess or something, it's like kind of a psyching out the other person and knowing what to ask and what to say. And so they are all a little bit, you know, kind of hanging their head down, like it's like a no-win, you know, kind of a thing. Nobody was really eager to go up there and risk his whole occupation as a scholar to face some Digvijay. They were all kind of hanging their head, looking at the other guy, see, who's gonna take this one up? And the king said, listen, someone's gotta go, otherwise I'm gonna lose my face before the emperor. He was a Hindu, of course, with a name like Krishnachandra. In comes his courtier, Gopal Bhar. He said, what's happening? Why everyone's hanging their head down? And so the king told him what happened. And he said, really? Well, I'll go. I'll defeat that. So the king, by this time, he'd already got a little bit of confidence in Gopal. So he said, well, all right. If you think you can do it, no problem. I'll defeat this Digvijay. So then Gopal went, got himself shaved up clean with a nice sika, put a big tilak on, I mean, like triple size, and had a nice tilak, especially worn by the priests in India. When you have a big one, that means, you know, it's big priest. We wear the small, medium sizes. If you see in India, they have some people put tilak over their whole body and just put a little mark there, white, of, you know, put the, like in reverse, like a negative, tilak everywhere, and then just a little piece of skin shows. That's the other extreme. We're very conservative. So, then he got his Harinam Chadar, a nice white dhoti, and, you know, took out, you know, no shirt, just the chadar and everything. Then he took a piece of his, had a broken bed there. He took a piece of broken bed, wrapped it up in silken cloth and everything, put some thread around it, just like you do a book. You know, when those Indian books, you know how they wrap it with the cloth and fold it and then tie it with. So he did that type of thing with his. In those days, your manuscripts were not like this type of book, but they were palm leaves, so they were kind of oblong. So the leg of the bed appeared to be, could be, possibly, some kind of book. Then he wore his wooden shoes, and then he's a little bit husky guy, so he came in. He said, I'm off now to the court of the emperor. So everybody said, hope you make it all right, Gopal. Taking a big risk. No problem. So he comes up, finally goes up to the court of the emperor. It's a couple hundred miles walk, but that's all right. And that's with the way you travel in those days. So then he comes into the, when he comes in, you know, all decked out like that, like a big pandit comes in, walking into the emperor's palace. You know, everyone looks at, who is this pandit, you know? He goes, I have come, in a very deep way, to meet the Digvijay. I am come from Krishna Chandra Maharaj. Even the Digvijay, you know, sees him. Gets a little bit, you know, worried. So, Krishna Chandra, Gopal, he could understand that this guy was just really puffed up. And he said one thing is knowledge is good, but if you get proud about your knowledge and you want to show, then it is see, truth becomes distasteful. Truth should be known and understood, but this type of, you know, like, that Digvijay way was not considered, according to the Vaishnava standard, to be the really the proper way of expounding truth. Because then it becomes kind of very ostentatious and proud. Rather, through open discussion and through oral reception, through a more positive type of loving, peaceful exchange. But this is more like war of the pandits. So that was looked down upon by the Vaishnavas. So Gopal Bhar, he was determined that he was going to cut down this person's pride a little bit. So the pandit said, well, you seem to have a nice book there. What is that book you're carrying? He said, this is the Chatuspada of the Khatvanga Purana. Now, we say pada also means like a verse. But pada also means a leg. So it was the fourth leg of his bed. It's Chatuspada. And Khatvanga means bed. Khatvanga. Khat means bed. Khat means a bed in Sanskrit. So Khatvanga means of the khat. And Purana means it was very old. It was an old bed. So he said it was my Chatuspada Khatvanga Purana. Purana, of course, is one of the. So he didn't say it, but the pandit, neither had he read the Chatuspada, nor had he ever even heard of the Khatvanga Purana. So they took him back for a second. But then he said, well, could I see your book? You know, because he didn't want to immediately admit that, well, he didn't hear of the Khatvanga Purana, because if there was one, then he was defeated. But at the same time, he never heard one, so he wanted to really check this one out. What is the Khatvanga Puran? I mean, he'd heard of the 18 Puran. There's the, you know, Katu Upanishad, there's the, you know, the Vishnu Puran, there's the Shiva Puran, but they never heard of the Khatvanga Puran. But Gopal didn't pay any attention to him. He just started, suddenly Gopal started to do mudras. He started to do mudras. And then everyone was watching him, and you know, and he said, then you know, he looked at the king's hand and he said, "My lord, this is the moment. This is the most important and most auspicious moment. At this moment, according to this lagna, according to this astrological constellation, according to this time, the way the sun, the moon, and the stars are, at this time, if you take just even one hair from the head of this Brahmin, this Digvijay, you will get immense good fortune. You'll get all kind of material opulence and punya just from one or two hairs from his head." And the emperor said, "Then immediately give me some hair." And then he grabbed some hair from the pandit. And then the generals, they're not going to be let off. They said, "Well, listen, we want some too." And they all started grabbing the, "Yeah, save me." And everyone's picking the hair from him. They had to run out of the courtroom. Everyone was grabbing at his head to take the hair because he went to the Mahabodhan emperor to show his pandit what, you know, his learning of the truth. What do they know about Vedic culture? So then this is what you get if you try to throw the pearls before the swine. So he had to run for his life while people are pulling at his hair, trying to get a little bit of the, you know, the blessings. So in this way he got everyone rewarded very gratefully, Gopal, for his service, and he went back to report to Krishna Chandra, the emperor. So the point is that, you know, it's a very humorous story, but actually the point is that when we are seeking for truth, this we shouldn't be proud of what little we know, because that pride itself can be our doubt. We should actually be open-minded and not try to show off to others, but rather try to communicate and understand. So that is described here by the word prapaddi. When you have truth, you have knowledge, and you combine it with devotion and surrender, it becomes beautiful. But if you just have knowledge and it's just kind of, and then you combine it with pride and other material things, then it becomes almost distasteful. Nobody likes to, you know, a real proud pandit type person. But when you combine knowledge with devotion, then it becomes something beautiful, because then knowledge takes its rightful knowledge in relation with the absolute truth, in relation to serving, is something very wonderful, because that service becomes very auspicious. So here in this verse it mentions that first we should know what is the truth, what is illusion, what is knowledge, what is the material world, what is the spirit, and who is the Supreme Spirit. And the knowledge of the Supreme Spirit should develop into surrender to Him. Simply knowing God and not surrendering to Him is of no use. You may know there may be lawyers who know the law of the country, but then they are dishonest. And what is the use? If you know who is the absolute truth, what is the absolute truth, then the next natural development is knowing that absolute truth. When you realize He's a person, surrender to Him. Then your knowledge actually takes root in the heart, and one gets a shelter from the absolute truth. This allows that individual soul to be liberated from the material influence. So at that time, the individual soul becomes so purified that it appears that the Lord and the individual soul are one. But actually, the individual soul is under the protection of the Lord. And if not under the protection of the Lord, then the individual soul will be under the control of the material illusion. Never is the individual soul totally independent, because by nature, we're too small to be independent. We are always in this influence or that influence. We can choose what influence we want. Do we want to be under the material influence or under the spiritual influence? It's up to us. If we choose to be under the material influence, there it is, the whole material world. You just go and work and you'll get the karmas for what you're doing. And if you choose to be under the spiritual influence, then you render devotional service for Krishna and chant Hare Krishna, and you'll be under His protection. So this is the essence of devotional service, to take the shelter of Krishna, then we can overcome all type of difficulties. We can remain, even though in the material world is so difficult, by taking the shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord, we can cross over this difficult material world. Therefore, the great acharyas or spiritual masters, they have sung or composed various poems to encourage us to take that course of action. Bhajahure manna Sri Nanda Nandana Abhoya Charanara Vindare. Surrender your mind at the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, the beloved of Nanda Maharaj. Bhajahure manna Sri Nanda Nandana Abhoya Charanara Vindare. Dhurlabho manava janama sat sange taroho e bava sindure. Having got this valuable human life, more valuable association with spiritual people, devotees, you can cross over this ocean of repeated birth and death, the great material ocean of illusion, by taking shelter at the lotus feet of Krishna. Jai Sisi Nithai Gaur Ki. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Sevak Steep. I have a question. Since Ananda Krishna has given me these sweets, but there are more than I can finish myself. Who is going to help me to eat these? Do I have any volunteers? Step forward. One hand for one, two hands for two.